Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you so much for being here today. My name is Steve Gentry, and I'm one of the pastors at Village Church right here in Midlothian. And we are here to really learn from the Word of God, learn from other pastors. This is Make Disciples. And this is the Acts 29 Central Virginia Conference for this year. And Acts 29 is a diverse family of church planting churches. And so the greatest way that we can plant churches is by obeying Jesus and making disciples. And so when we were trying to figure out what it was that we wanted our theme for today to be, we landed on just the relevant and vital topic of what is it to make a disciple? How can we make disciples? And then how can the church cultivate environments to make disciples? And so we're going to have three main sessions today. We're going to have some breakouts after lunch, and we're going to have some instructions that go throughout the day on how to get to the breakouts, on how exactly it is that you're going to get your lunch. But first, we want to start really with the topic of defining discipleship. What does that mean? And so I asked Chris Atwell from Portico Church in Charlottesville, Virginia, to come and share with us this morning, just really about defining discipleship. And so without further ado, I'm going to ask Chris to come on up. Thank you.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it. What's up, everybody? Hey, thanks for having me. It's an honor to be with you. Pray for my city. It's about to blow up. You know about that, right? I think that Steve and I are going to have a little conversation about that in a minute, but disciple making is an amazing topic, a very fitting topic for us as we try to plant churches. This weekend, my disciple maker turned 60, and he and I met when I was 16 years old. Wily little punk, right? Trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, and I met this dude. Truth be told, right, I was going to church really for the girls. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was like an Amy Grant, Michael W. Smith concert. Right? So I was like, who are they? But I think these gals are on the bus trip, and so might have some time in an enclosed space to do my work. You know what I'm saying? And that didn't work out well. But anyway, so I, on that trip, met my high school pastor who discipled me. And so next year, we talked about actually celebrating 30 years of our relationship together, where he has been my disciple maker. And I wouldn't be here without the work of the Holy Spirit through him leading me to Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. We still meet, we text, we get together. We're blessed to live only an hour apart. And it's made such a difference in my life. He hasn't written any books. He's not on the Christian speaking circuit. You know, he's not even in full-time vocational ministry anymore, but his ministry in my life continues, and I'm so thankful for that. So what I want to do is go to the primary passage that you all know. Man, I'm a one-trick pony. I'm kindergarten. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm rudimentary. I'm elementary school. And so we're going to go to the main thing, the simple thing, the basic teaching, the last commission of Jesus to his people. And so let me read it to you. You know it. You know what? I should, by the way, have begun a verse prior, but for the sake of time, I can be long-winded, right? Preachers can. But I should say what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Bam, drop the mic. Listen up, right? And so that's sort of where we are, I hope, even today, a sense of awe and power and authority from the words of Jesus. And then he continues, go therefore, I'm in Matthew 28, by the way, verses 19 and 20, did I say that? Do y'all know this, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. What's that sound like to you? What's that sound like to you? Does that sound like an authoritative mission statement for every single one of us who follow Jesus? I hope so. Hey, let me pray for us. Let me pray for me, and then we'll continue to break it up. Lord, thank you so much for all that you're doing through 829, for the village, for Steve and his leadership. Thankful to know him. Thankful to be under him in this big local region. I just pray, oh God, that you would move in a powerful and profound way. I even now pray for my city and the craziness going on, and there's side A and side B, and the gospel is side C. It's just something altogether different, confrontational, and convicting for both. And Lord, you want, you so want us to repent and to come under headship, under the sovereign God, and to bend the knee and to surrender our sides and our positions and our partisanship and to be reconciled through the power of the gospel. Lord, disciple making is the mission of the church, and so I pray that, Lord, you show us something new today. I'm a nobody. I'm just a broken vessel, a shepherd with a limp, trying to tell people something that you've showed me in your wisdom through your revelation. And so, Father, use our time together now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So at Portico, just down the road, well, about 70-some miles, we still don't have a mission statement. You know how, right, it's really cool to have this business-sounding mission statement, and it plays well when you go to try to raise money and whatnot. But I was sort of stubborn, and I said no. Now, in fairness, we cheated, and so we have one of those. We call it a vision statement. So that one's cute and quirky and creating churches for future generations. Yeah. Bing, right, and you wink, and they write the check. But we said the mission statement, we have one. We have one. And here it is. And so we want to make disciples. I think it's the mission of every Christian organization and every church. Doug O'Donnell writes this. A disciple is someone who hears, understands, and obeys Jesus' word. So to make disciples is a broader concept than simply to make a convert, evangelizing a stranger in 5 minutes. The word disciple is a slow, corporate, and earthy word, as are baptizing and teaching. It is an educational term. We are to enroll people in the school of Christ and tutor them therein, meticulously mentoring them month by month, helping them mature in Christ. Here's my definition. That's a good one, but here's my... You ever read the Puritan sermons, and their sermon titles are like a paragraph long? You know what I'm saying? It's like, the mortification of sin and the process of sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit thus doeth unto... Stop. What? You're already starting to preach. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's very wordy. They wanted to be very thorough. They didn't have to be concerned about fitting it on a bulletin. You know what I'm saying? And so here is my definition that is sort of Puritan style. Maybe not very sticky, but I'm hoping to be thorough. Disciple making. An ongoing activity of outreach and inreach, whereby believers reproduce themselves towards obedience to Christ within a committed community of biblical teaching empowered by the initiating presence and power of God. Let me say that again. Y'all probably aren't writing it down. You probably shouldn't be, because I need to edit it. But anyway, nonetheless, let me say it again. An ongoing activity of outreach and inreach, whereby believers reproduce themselves toward obedience to Christ within a committed community of biblical teaching empowered by the initiating presence and power of God. Disciple making. So, Let's chop this up a little bit. Matthew 28:19. Though therefore, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. Now, it is true we can make too big a deal out of the word go. It's really just an introductory circumstantial participle. For you linguists and exegetes out there, there's some smart folks out there, so I have to play this right? But go, therefore, but Jesus did say go. He did say go. As you go, there should be an outward movement of your disciple making, right? There should be a trajectory and a traveling. There should be a get up off the couch, right? There should be a bit of Holy Spirit inspired courage that I'm going to hit the road. I'm going to tell some folks about the good news of Jesus. There is going to be a bit of evangelism in our disciple making. There is outreach and there is inreach. Right? Sinclair Ferguson says, being the church is doing evangelism. That's what we are. We're doing it. We're going. At Portico, we like to say, we're the church sent and sending never settled. We gotta go. So I was a church planter. I am a church planter. I love church planters. I love church planting. My heart is for church planters. I love to be a resource as I can. And I remember those early days, those gritty, messed up, lonely early days. And I came from two big church environments where my phone was ringing off the hook, my email box was full, I was young enough to think that said something about me. Now my goal is to not get any emails. Like, can I hide from them, delete them quickly? I didn't see that. Really? My phone. But back in those days, right? And so you had the full inbox, and I came from this church in Central California, and I read Ed Stetzer, right? I had my ministry vision plan. I had sat in the boot camp. I was trained, but there's a difference between what you've heard and how you've been trained and hitting the beach and dodging the landmines and the bullets whizzing, right? And so it was slow growth and slow going. And I found myself saying, I do not know what to do. I had had a platform, the realization, I had had a platform given to me whereby I could preach and reach. And now there was nothing. And we had to start from scratch. And I was moping a little bit, right? I was pouting. I was depressed. We bought a house in a little suburban neighborhood, and I didn't even like those folks out there. And babe, these people are snobs. And they got their cliques already. Why would we buy here? Well, babe, we have a community neighborhood outing today, a picnic, and we should go. I don't even want to go. I'm not feeling it. They don't like me. I'm a pastor. I'm a weirdo. Well, babe, I got the baby in the bouncy thing, and we're going to go. All right, so I shuffled off with her. And we go out and we picnic and we're talking. And my wife is super chatty, right? She's a super extrovert and she's in a conversation with somebody. And she's talking to this lady. And they say, well, what do you do? And she says, well, you know, we're planting this church. And the friend said, really? My dad is visiting for the weekend. It just so happens he's with me. He's a retired Lutheran church planter. I'm like, what? All of a sudden I'm interested. Where is he? I need him. Go get him. Where is he? So I grabbed this dude, man. I monopolized his time. And basically it was, what the heck do I do? And he sort of said, you got to go. You got to get out of the house. It was like, I'm like, wait, there's not a commentary I should read? There's not another book? No, dude, you have, what? He said, you have to be a little social, be a little bit of an extrovert, and go. And when you're there, meet folks and be weird. Be the awkward guy. I'm like, man, all right. So I had a partner with me at the time. He said, hey, look, we're going to be out and about. We're not going to sit in our PJs at home, all right, study and write my blog. We're going to be out and about. I have nothing to say anyway. I haven't done anything. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to go. And so we're going to be out and about. And so we went to Panera. I remember one time we're in Panera. And we said, hey, we're going to be out and about, all right? We're going to have those conversations. When you see somebody, just go up and have a combo. And so this guy came in with an Athletes in Action shirt on. You can see the logo, you know, a ministry. That's sort of like FCA, Ministry for Athletes on Grounds at the University of Virginia. So I got up, you know, went across the room. What's up, man? Will you be my friend? I'm so lonely, man. I know this is weird. And he was like, yeah, man. And we got to know each other. He ended up bringing like 100-plus students to our church. There were students that I'm like, they're just students, so move on, that we baptized, that we trained up, that I did their weddings, that we trained them in ministry, that they're leading community groups, that they're moving towards eldership. Just for daddy, go. I guess I've broken the rule. I've overemphasized the word go, haven't I? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. But now we've got to be careful of things that slip in to our mindset and the culture of me that keep me from going. By the way, one of my big things these days, and I won't spend too much time on this, is the digital couch. We sit on the digital couch, and we think that my blogging, my social networking, my posting is me going, and it ain't. It ain't, bro. You just tweeted, man. That's all you really did. Right? But we say, no, I have a social profile. It has to be big. Everybody's doing it. People have to know about my ministry, about my church, this and that. Brother, the world hasn't changed that much. The world values value. And if you do something hard and gritty for Jesus in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, he breathes life on it, somebody else will tweet about what you're doing. You won't have to. You know what I'm saying? We got to go. We got to get out there. And we got to make disciples. Notice this. Notice this. He says, make disciples. It's a verb. I'm not trying to be the word police. But we make it a noun. People come up to you. If you make it a noun too long, people start to believe that it's a noun. So people come up to me and say, where is my discipleship? What? Like, am I selling you a product? Like, it's a thing you get, a badge, a product. I'm confused. Making disciples is a verb. It's something we do and we are a part of. We make disciples. We go and we make learners. A disciple is simply a lifelong learner. One lifelong learner meeting up with another lifelong learner. Let's show you Jesus and connect him to your everyday life so that you will obey and follow him. So after that, the making of disciples, and my defining, by the way, is more about greater values, okay? I'm going to leave it to my man, the Reverend Dr. Paul Fisk, in his breakout session, God bless you, who's going to get more into the gritty, practical stuff. So I love that we're getting a mix here, right? And hopefully when we're done with this day, we're going to have a real robust vision of what God has for us. Go and make disciples of all nations. The next part, of all nations. Jesus reinforces the universality of the activity. Now, we know not everybody's going to be saved. That's not what I mean by universality. But that the gospel is for all kinds of people. Do you believe that? Do you have a hearty, robust vision? Are you developing a culture, what Paul calls an ethos of disciple-making in your church? And does it include people who don't look like you, who may have an accent you don't have, who maybe have a different socioeconomic class than you are? You know the thing I love? I'm not necessarily of this tribe, but Bill Hybels and the Seeker Church movement, I was so happy, proud, and overjoyed in him when he basically came out and repented of the principle he helped create, the homogeneous principle, R4 no more. We're going to target this group of people, just this group of people, and win as many as we can, get as big as we can. And he came back later, did you know this? And said, you know what, if I could do it all over again, I'd grow slower and smaller because I'd look like the nations, because I'd look like the power that the gospel really is for the nations. You know, we, so down the road, we got some torch-bearing people, and some fighting going on, and white nationalism, supremacy. But here's the truth that we know. The gospel has been able to form the most diverse body of believers on planet Earth. What's your church like, folks? What's it look like? Now, I was talking about this one time with Dr. Eric Mason. He said, hey man, listen, chill. He said, listen, if your community is 97% white, your church should probably be 97% white. You got to be who you are, but there are other ways to be diverse. We had a college church, basically. We said, well, we have to have college students because we're in a college town, but I don't want to just be a college church. We need some maturity up in here, some crown of glory and greatness up in here. Help us, God, and he brought it. Stage, poverty, learning from some folks who have different experiences. Are there all kinds of people? But if your community is like mine, where we have all kinds of different kinds of people, my prayer, and as a part of my disciple making, is a vision towards that. So at home, but yes, also abroad. One of my goals in 2018 is just to get on a plane. You're like, bro, you should aim higher than that. That's not really your elders aren't going to like that. But I'm going to go overseas and surface a partnership. I've been working with James Ford. I've been praying for James Ford, by the way. James is our man. We've been praying for him. I got to come into our network and help us administratively, help us care for church planters. And been working with him, asking him, hey, who is out there that I should partner with? And because I want my church to grow because of the nations. I want my church to know that the gospel is for all kinds of people. I want my church to have the heartbeat that Jesus had for the nations. I mean, what would you have thought if you were the apostles hearing this? Right? I mean, a little audacious, right? Really? All nations? Really? Jesus? I mean, what was even their reference point for all nations? I don't know. It wasn't as robust as ours. They didn't have a globe. They didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have television. They knew, right, about some nations. They knew about oppression. They knew about Rome. They knew about Samaria, but all nations. Yes. I want you to have, within the framework of your disciple-making, a audacious discipling of the nations. Jesus was calling the church to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise in Genesis. That's what he was doing. Through you, bro, through your faith, I'm going to bless all nations. I'm going to bring them to myself. And that was not realized for thousands of years. And there it was. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to get that done. That's my job to do. Be on the same page with me. Continuing, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. What is your value you place on baptizing? What is baptism? Do we even have a coherent reason for baptism? It's amazing to me that Jesus gave two ordinances to the church. And one of them we argue about a lot, and how much do we do at church? We're Baptists, we do it once a month. We're Presbyterian, we do it every day. I'm joking. We do it all the time. Right? We argue and jostle about on that, but baptism is we just sort of what? Wait? So at Portico, we felt convicted about this. You can, by the way, chew up the meat, spread of the bones. This may not work for you. I know that some of you don't have space. Some of you rent in space. Some of you have baptistries you have to carry in and part of. But regularly, once a month, we put that baptismal up in front of the church and say, why are these waters still? Now, maybe we put some people in it, we celebrate, right? We have them give their testimony. But once a month, if nobody even has come forward, we say, this isn't good. What is baptism? Why did Jesus choose baptism? Why did John the Baptist do baptism? So if you trace the theology historically of baptism, scholars think it goes back to the Levitical system, right? So I'm under law, and there are things I can't touch, and I touch something unclean. How do I get myself back into the community? Well, I have a ceremonial ritual washing with water, right? Well, then as you continue in that, how do you deal with people who want to convert in to the family of God? So you're amidst a pagan people, and they say, hey, we are going to forsake our God, or gods. Marduk ain't cutting it, right? Dagon is done. And we want to, Baal is, And we're forsaking our fathers and our tribe and our gods, and we want to join with Yahweh and Yahweh's people. How do we do that? And so they incorporated ritual washing into that. John the Baptist, of course, over the years, and they picked this up as a means of repentance. But, you know, there are a couple things in baptism. We tend to emphasize one part of it, but not the second. So MacArthur writes this, yes, baptism is a pledged submission of his lordship in his name, right? We'll get to that in a minute, all right? In his name, but there's something else. It is also a sign of entrance into the Messiah's covenant community. There is no concept of somebody converting in and repenting that they don't also forsake a people and join a people. It seems to me we're very good at saying, hey, show me the gospel, tell me what you believe, I'm like, word perfect, right? This doesn't save you, right? Yeah, but let me hear it, and tell me about sin, tell me about your repentance, tell me why Jesus is good to you. We want the theological fluency on that side, the lordship, and that's good. Keep with that. But we lose the idea that we really, in our disciple-making, are asking people to be discipled in a community. And you know, you're joining this church, right? You're joining the family of God. You're being fused in, grafted in. And church is like a family. You're not supposed to be ripped apart and divorce it. Church is like a body. You don't have to have the arm ripped off and thrown over here. Church is like a flock, and you don't want the wild, rambling little sheep over there who is exposed. We stay together in this. It's interesting to me, I'm not mad at anybody, but you have the discipleship factories and the programs, right? By the way, we're going to say this again, I'm going to leave this into workshops, but intentionality and systems are good, but only one, not good. The funny thing about making disciples is how incredibly general it is. Intentional, but open. So you have some of these discipleship factories, man, with their mantra, this book, this one-on-one. And if you don't do that, you haven't discipled. Huh. Well, there really isn't a comprehensive view of church in that to me. There isn't a comprehensive view of community in that to me. Then why am I wasting all my time preaching on Sunday? I was thinking that was a part of discipleship, disciple-making. Right? Sometimes we undercut ourselves even in the preaching. I've done this. Well, y'all got to feed yourself, you know what I'm saying? You can't live off of one meal a week and blah, blah, blah. And although that's true, hold up. I'm going to have a high view of what I'm doing in front of my people. This is a part of disciple-making. I, so help me God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ, want to tell you good news for your soul. I want you to grow and mature today. It's interesting, isn't it? Maybe you prove me wrong today. I'm open. But all the focus on the one-on-one, I don't ever see Jesus doing one-on-one discipleship. They're like, John, Mark, Matthew. No, I'm sure he did. And we have little conversations here and there. But we see Jesus mostly in one-on-small. and doing life-giving, disciple-making teaching in the context of community? Do we value community in the context of our disciple-making? Our churches matter. So we're a new church. You know, we're 13, going on, 14 years in. And so we're still in the process of building up our discipleship structures. So what we're doing is introducing something called pods. And so we believe that our community groups have already done most of the work of disciple-making. But for those who want to go to that next level, you join a pod out of that community of maybe no more than four that has a system, curriculum, Bible memorization, spiritual exercises, focus on disciplines, exegesis, how to read your Bible. And they grow together over the course of maybe a year. And then they reproduce and do it all over again with other people. That's part of also their training process to be able to lead a pod of their own. But it's done in community. Do you have a view of that in disciple-making in your church? In the name, I'm going to pass that, right? Because otherwise you might just be mentoring some folks. Otherwise you could just Boys and Girls Club, right? And they're not bad. But baptize them in the name. In the name of the Trinity, of Father, Son, Spirit. Hey, how many of our churches have a mild form of deism? Maybe we like the Father, Papa, Daddy. Maybe we love Jesus, the bro, the king. Holy Spirit freaks us out. So, and God, God, God. Well, the discipleship Jesus talks about is into the name of a coherent Trinitarian, a Trinitarian beautiful God, a God who is unique, a God who is one and three, three in one. And we say, yeah, but the Trinity, bro, is just too complicated. It isn't too complicated, it's too spiritual. It's not too hard, it's too spiritual. But we're called to do spiritual things and teach the deep things of God and teach the nature and character of God as being three in one, but one God. See, here's the other thing. In the name, I'm going to baptize and initiate and call you to allegiance to the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Here's the thing. The aim and the end of my discipleship can't be me or my church or this book or this author or this system. It must be him. I haven't succeeded unless you bend the knee in joy to God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's when I've discipled. I'll get into this in a minute. I've kind of weave some of this in. What we do is because, you know, you can't, I'm not doing this type of exposition with people every day about for disciple making, you know? So what do? Pastors, we want something sticky. So I have alliteration. So we say, hey, listen, man, are you initiating? Are you going? Which, by the way, when you come back to the end, he's with you always to the end of the age. What are we doing? We're following the sovereign initiation of God. You know, there are people out there in schools of discipleship, and I was in one of these. I had to fight from within, so maybe it's just my baggage to carry, and you're like, well, that doesn't bother me. But who said the disciple has to come seeking the discipler? Nope. If you would have compatibility and you really would have a serious working strategy that'll be good for the disciple, they have to come look for you. Guess what? Guess how much discipleship happened? Very little. Why? Because we follow God in his discipleship of us, which I don't know about you, but I wasn't looking for him. He came looking for me. He initiated in his sovereignty. And so we go. So we say initiate. inspire, involve, instruct, invest, inspect. That's sort of some of our faith. We say, hey, are we having a well-rounded, balanced, biblical view? We looked at the Gospels. We dissected the categories of what Jesus did and said. So coming back, inspire. I haven't succeeded until I have, not amusement, not entertainment, but people's heads are lifted upward to who God is. Until they believe what is true, God is not to be trifled with, he's to be trembled at. He is the mighty God of Israel. He made the universe. He hung the stars in the sky. And he saved us through his son, Jesus. And he seals us in to this faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. The name, man. Are we fired up about all that God is and showing people his character, his nature, his attributes? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Didasco, keep on teaching. Teach. Don't stop teaching. Don't stop teaching. Look at the emphasis in the epistles on teaching. Elders, primary responsibility, teaching the Word of God. Contending. Knowing the Word, guarding the flock with the knowledge and shepherding of the Word. A workman approved. We have to be able to teach. So initiate, inspire, instruct. So we say if there has to be that teaching component in our disciple making. Now, Jesus says to observe. Teaching them to observe. If I haven't said this yet, let me say it. I think I have. But the end goal of our disciple making should not be knowledge, but obedience. Many read these books, man. We check the list off, and he's still sleeping with his girlfriend, and not really involved in the life of the church, and he's not giving of his talent or resources. He's not being obedient. What were y'all doing? Because the end is observation, is obedience. Do you know what? I want my folks to obey Jesus. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, I mean, I guess you could look at the red letters there, right? You have a red letter Bible, the words of Jesus. But I think it means more than that. What does he mean by that? What's the robust teaching of Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus didn't just believe in the red letters, right? Because he quoted the Old Testament how many times? All the time. He quoted the Old Testament as if it were what it was and is, the authoritative Word of God. How about on the road to Emmaus? He said, hey, let me open this up now and show you how all that scripture, because all he had, right, was the Old Testament. Let me show you how all that stuff was about me. Wouldn't you have loved that? I'd love to be in that conversation. Hey, Jesus, that book of Leviticus, man, could you open that up real quick? How was that about you? Right? I'm not really sure, but hey, Jesus, like, why is he giving us the meticulous down to the inch dimension of the Holy of Holies? And what's that about you? Because I'm a holy God. And my worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. You don't just get to go out and read an Asherah pole in my name. That's wrong. There's a way. I am a real person. I am God. And there is a way to worship me and not. I make requirements. I am myself holy. And so he taught the Old Testament and how it pointed to him and was about him. And the rest of the New Testament, right? Paul spoke and taught as if he had authority, didn't he? He had a good disciple-making process in Arabia for, what, 3 years? By the way, disciple-making, how long does it take? I don't know. But I do know this, when you look at fields of study, when you typically master something or get into a higher depth of maturity and understanding, it takes a certain period of time, right? To get an undergraduate education, if you didn't take all the breaks, right? It would be about 3 years, right? Jesus' discipleship, about 3 years, right? What was Malcolm Gladwell's 10,000 hours about? I don't know. By the way, you know it's not quite 10,000 hours. He sort of messed up that research. But you get the point. You got to put in some time, bro. It's going to take some time. See, what we're hoping is there are people who come into a process in the church and go through gospel class and learn, sit under preaching, join community, get involved in a pod. By the time they do that, they might have a year, year and a half of that. And then we continue the process, and then they reproduce. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, a whole counsel of God, Christ-centric approach, Jesus in all of Scripture, the authority of the Word of God, not emotivism or mysticism, not what I feel in the present or what He'll whisper in my ear for the future, but what He has past tense commanded. Do I know that and obey? I knew I had a good elder. I had a guy I wanted to be an elder. And so I was going to lunch with him. It's like our first date. You know what I mean? I'm going to ask him, would you consider being on our team? And before I said anything, he said, Pastor, how are you devoting yourself to Scripture right now? What are you reading right now? I'm like, dang, I've got a good one here. I'm going to have to set this up good today. Yeah, because he knew that my role and eventually his role, so help us God, would be men of the Word. Do we meditate? Do we memorize? Are we into that Word? Do we think about the Scripture? Are we men and women here who study the Scripture so that I can help people to observe all that he has commanded? And even for a pastor, you hear all that, and it's sort of riddled with imperatives and commands and do hard things. And it can seem oppressive. Man, I'm not called. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm qualified or equipped. So when you get to that thought, right, what happens? Jesus says, behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Just in case you're tempted to think you need extra training or you need to take this first or, oh, what was me or I can't, I'm not very good, I'm not a good teacher and this and that. We come back around to, it's the sovereign initiative of a holy God. He's calling us to join him in his work. Do we believe that? What's he calling on you to do? Who is he calling you to meet with? Are you just a little bit ahead of them? But so help you God, you're going to show them the teachings of Jesus. Obey him. Come with me, join my crew. Come to me and be with me in my community group, my life group, my small group, whatever you call it. Jesus is able to do this. Let me go back. I'll close. Disciple making. An ongoing activity of outreach and inreach whereby believers reproduce themselves toward obedience to Christ within a committed community of biblical teaching empowered by the initiating presence and power of God. Go and make disciples. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us, convict us. Jesus, the living Lord, be with us. I'm not going to do anything without you or for you without you. I need you. Help us to be dependent men and women, trusting in the sovereign initiation of our God. You're already out there, Lord, in our churches, in our small groups, in our cities. You're already at work. Let me join you there. Father, put a fire in my belly to do this. I pray I'd apply this. I pray that I'd put this into place in the cohort of men that I'm currently blessed and favored to be in their lives. I pray we'll all add up to maturity and reproducibility and obedience, that we might get the joy and you would get what you deserve, the glory. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.